If you could please turn your Bibles to Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. It's Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come here this morning to look into your word, help us to see you more clearly, Lord Jesus, to love you more dearly, and that our lives would reflect your glory and your majesty as your redeemed people. Help me as I preach, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're in the book of Colossians again, but have you ever ended up in a place by accident because you got lost and didn't realize the direction that you were going? Once I was traveling abroad with some friends and we were trying to find a hostel where we were supposed to stay. And it was late, it was dark, and there was no street lights. And this was before like MapQuest or Google. So we were just, now that I think about it, I don't know why we chose to do it this way. But we did chose to just do it in a country that we did not know. We just started driving and we figured we could just find it. We got there pretty late at night and we ended up being in the sort of square of the village. And in the square of the village, as we pulled up, there had to be at least 30 stray dogs. And as the car pulled up, they all looked up. And I remember there was this French international student. He just put the car in reverse and we started backing up slowly and slowly and drove back the road where we came. We eventually called and found the hostel. I didn't die there. I'm still alive today and I'm here speaking to you. It was completely empty, and it was one of the most terrifying experiences of my life, actually. And I've gotten lost a lot. Suffice it to say, it is of great danger in life to not know where you are going and to end up in the wrong place. It is of greater danger to not know the direction of your life, to not understand the direction that you are going to and how you're going to do things. Aimlessness eventually leads to danger. And it's true, not all who wander are lost, but if you are lost, it will lead to dangerous situations. To feel directionless in life and purposeless is a precarious place to be. But I would say even more dangerous still, if you're lost in your spiritual direction, you are in a dangerous place. To not know or understand or to consider or to think about what is pleasing to God. How can you know which direction to walk in when it comes to your spiritual life? What you are to say, what you are to do, what is it that we are supposed to go in? To not be lost in life and aimless in our relationship with God and to understand the way in which we are to go. Paul begins to tackle that question. In today's passage, we see Paul praying for the Colossians that their mind would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord because they belong to a new kingdom. The church of Colossae had not fallen into error, but false teaching was knocking at the door. It's different than in Galatians. Here, he has things to be thankful for. In the letter to Galatians, if you read it, he goes straight. He says, "You foolish Galatians," right after the beginning, not in Colossae. But error is knocking at the door. So Paul, by this prayer, wants them to know who they are and where they are going. The purpose that he longs for the Colossians is that they would be fully pleasing to God. That's what he prays for. And I would challenge you that this is the most important question that you need to ask yourself today. how do I live a life that is pleasing to God? To understand it better, we are left with these questions that I hope will help us this morning, and that's our outline. It's three questions. How can you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And who can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? And so the first question, how can you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Paul begins this section by responding to what he shared in the previous eight verses. When he considers their faith, hope, and love, he responds by letting them know that he has not ceased to pray for them. The content of his request is first that they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that actually helps to answer our first question. How are they to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Through prayer and being filled with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Don't believe me? Look at verse 10. It just begins by saying, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And in the original language, it's just an infinitive. And it's usually referred to as an infinitive of purpose. And what it means is this. When he says to walk, what he's saying, everything I prayed about, the reason I'm praying this for you is for you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I am praying for you to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all spiritual wisdom and understanding in order that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How can they do it? Prayer and knowledge. Paul is saying that the means that God has provided for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is prayer and the knowledge of God. Paul is under no deception that they can live holy lives outside of constant prayer. Prayer is a joy to Paul, not a burden. It is the means which God provides for the welfare and intimacy of his people. And here it is a joy because Paul knows that he can lift up his heart to God in prayer for the church at Colossae, that they might live in a manner worthy of the Lord. They were assailed on every side with false teaching. People came with plausible arguments, as we'll see in Colossians 2, and ideologies, but they are not left as orphans, but can lift up their hearts to God. We, like them, can have the same joy. God provides the means by which we are able to walk. Prayer in itself is an incredible gift for Christians, but it's not just prayer. What is the content of his prayer? That they would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. When we talk about the will of God, we talk about it in a primary and secondary way. The primary is in the sense where it's ultimate. It's usually called the decretive. I'm bad at English sometimes, but it's the decrees of God, right? God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Nothing happens outside of God's control. The secondary sense is in relation to the decree, but in terms of means. In this, we explain the means necessary, the things subservient to that ultimate sense when we talk about the will of God. I'll explain it another way. God wills that all life would be preserved. That's primary. And he wills eating in order for lives to be preserved. Primary and secondary. He ordains things and he provides the means. So here, when it talks about being filled with the knowledge of the will of God, it is not predictive. It's not saying as if you pray enough, you know who's going to win the World Series. You'll know exactly what house you should buy or what town you should move to. But it does mean it in a secondary sense, in which the things which God has provided as the means through which it is fulfilled. One theologian put it like this, to know God's will is to know what God approves of. Anything is just and holy and delights in it. It is not necessarily what kind of house you should buy, when he's talking about the will of God in this specific verse, but what kind of neighbor is pleasing to the Lord, that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. So how are we filled with the knowledge of the will of God, of that which is pleasing to him, through the work of the Holy Spirit? We are filled here with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is a reference, strangely enough, to Exodus 31, when it's talking about the people that were that were called to build the things specifically for the tabernacle. There, God says to Moses, I filled them with my spirit in all wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Why reference it here? Because, as one commentator noted, that the intent of the reference is that the Colossians would understand through the power of the Holy Spirit as he illumines the word that they could know how to build their lives around that which is pleasing to the Lord. That by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he works through the preaching and the reading of the word, they would know what is pleasing to the Lord. That through the renewal of their minds, they would come to know the will of God, that which is pleasing to him, that he desires our sanctification. So how can we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, praying to be filled with the knowledge of God? Second, what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? So if that is how we walk, what does it mean to walk in a worthy manner? And this is the best example I can think of, okay? My nephew goes to Sunday school. And one day he came down from Sunday school and he looked at me and he told me, did you know that if I complain when my mom tells me to go clean my room, God isn't pleased with that? And I was like, I think I've told you that, Elijah. And he said, I remember him sitting there. It was like he just heard it for the first time, which he hadn't. I just want you to know. That is what it means to know what is pleasing to the Lord. How can you do it? To know that. What does it mean to do it? If he actually does it, if the next time his mom tells him, you need to go clean your room, he doesn't complain, which we all know how difficult that can be. So Paul uses often the language to walk to indicate the life, the behavior of the Christian. To a church that is surrounded by error, he wants them to be renewed in their mind, and that would inform their life and behavior. He goes on to describe four things to elaborate his point. To bear fruit in every good work, to increase in the knowledge of God, to be strengthened in all power, and to give thanks to the Father. These are the participles that follow the infinitive, right? So when he says, this is what it means to walk in a worthy manner, it's to bear fruit, to increase in knowledge, to be strengthened in power, and to be thankful to God the Father who qualifies you. And this helps give us a framework about what does it mean to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. And so from these four, because they require really their own sermons, let's draw some summaries. First, we are called to reflect God through his Spirit. When Paul calls them to bear fruit and increase in knowledge, it's another reference to Genesis, when he called Adam to bear fruit and to multiply across the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. Paul prays for them to know God so that they could bear the fruit of good works by reflecting God, and by so doing, know God more. It's not circular knowledge. It's not circular argument. It's more of a spiral. The more you know God, you do what is pleasing to him, and as you do what is pleasing to God, the more you know God. And then you do what is pleasing to him, and then that's how he wants them to grow. You know when you start spending a lot of time with someone, when you start picking up their mannerisms, the intonations of their voice, you laugh at the same jokes, you start going, you know, there's little things that people do that if you spend enough time with them, you do it as well. I think Paul is explaining to the Colossians that as you come to know the Lord more deeply, you will naturally start to reflect him because you know him. What is pleasing to the Lord? Reflecting him. Second, it calls us to intimacy with God. In scripture, whenever it says walking with God, it's a life of faith and intimacy. Abraham walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Even in the use of the word walking, it infers a closeness to God. That is what I think it means when it calls us to an increasing knowledge of God. Jesus walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's as he's walking, he reveals the secrets of the kingdom to them. And it wasn't until he broke bread with them that they could see him clearly. The word for knowledge here is not just an intellectual knowledge. I don't mean you have to memorize all the 12 apostles, although you maybe should, right? I don't know why, but those are good things to know. It's not memorization. It's knowledge by experience. It's to really know deeply. It's to know, oh, they won't like this color, right? This is not what, like, when you buy a gift for someone, you know, like, and you see it, and you're like, oh, they're not going to like that. That's how you know you really know them. It's a deep knowing, to know God and to delight in knowing him further. What is pleasing to the Lord? To know him. Third, it calls us to dependence on God. And I just want to read verse 11 again. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance, patience, with joy. This is the only one that's passive. We are to bear fruit, increasing knowledge, and be thankful. But to be strengthened, we are strengthened by an outside source. They are not the source of the strength, but they are strengthened with his glorious might. They need all power. They need power for all endurance and patience with joy. Like, they need all spiritual wisdom and understanding. They need God's power and his glorious might to walk worthily of the Lord. It does not mean to depend on themselves, but to depend on God's power and then be thankful for it. That's what he ends it with. What does it mean to live a life pleasing to the Lord? To thank the Father. As we depend on God's power, we reflect his character, his endurance, patience, and joy. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? To reflect him, to know him deeply, and to depend on him. And so the emphasis on walking with the Lord, I'm just so excited. It's not one of honor and shame. It's not like when your parents told you as you were leaving the house, don't do anything embarrassing because it reflects on our family. That's not what God is saying. God is not saying, don't walk next to me because you'll embarrass me, so walk straight. But the emphasis is one of relationship. And it is true, we reflect God in the world by his grace. But to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to walk with the Lord. To not be directionless in our spiritual life does not mean that we know everything. But it does mean that we follow Jesus. That as we know him, we reflect him, delighting him, delight in knowing him more, and we depend on him. To walk with the Lord then really is to grow in our relationship with the Lord. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Prayer and understanding. What does it mean to walk with the Lord, to have a relationship with him, to walk before him, to walk with the Lord, to reflect him, to know him, and to depend on him? And so then, who? Who can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? The final verses focus on the work that God has done in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has qualified us for the inheritance of the saints of light, delivered us from the domain of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son, in whom we have redemption. Who can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? The redeemed. Who can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? The redeemed. The redeemed are those who are delivered from darkness. The language that's used here, inheritance, delivers, deliverance, transfer, is reminiscent of the Exodus, where the people were delivered from the Egyptians and into the promised land. There is a contrast here in these verses of light and darkness. The domain of darkness, he says, you are delivered from the domain of darkness, is the place where darkness holds sway and under which they lived. They are freed from the tyranny of darkness, as Chrysostom said. It is also found in the Gospels. When Jesus, after praying in the garden, when they come to arrest him, says this, when I was with you, he said this to the people that were arresting him, when I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. They were once under this dominion, antithetical to the truth and living in ignorance, both in their thoughts and actions. Our confession uses this verse to explain that we are delivered from this present even evil world, bondage to Satan and the dominion of sin. They are delivered from the domain of darkness. But they are not just delivered, but they are transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It is not just that they are saved from something, but they are saved to something. They are not just saved from the domain of darkness, but transferred to a kingdom. The emphasis is really important to maintain for the redeemed. Although you are a sinner, Jesus paid the cost of your sin. The wrath of God has been propitiated, and although we deserve death, we are spared. That is true and beautiful, but it's only half of the equation. God did not just deliver us, he also transferred us. Your sins have not only been paid, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Paul can confidently call them saints. He means it. He calls them saints. They have the inheritance of the saints of light. And if you notice, he's talking about you. But then he says, he has delivered us. He puts himself in that same situation. You are loved by God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is pleased with you because of his Son, Jesus. The redeemed do not receive God's wrath, but rather receive his grace and pleasure. In Jesus Christ, they have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the relationship with God restored, and they are continually being made into the likeness of their Savior. They are children of light, and Paul calls them to live as such, to live out of their new identity. You know, the first two questions might have made you feel like what I'm telling you to do is be better. But that's not what Paul is saying. He is and he isn't, okay? What he's saying is this. Remember who you are. Remember who Jesus is and live out of that. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Remember who you are. Remember what Jesus has done and live out of that. This reminds us of two things then. We have been saved from something. That means that whether you like to admit it or not, we are sinners. In the sight of God, we by our actions, both in our actual transgressions and the corruption of our nature, are justly deserving of God's displeasure with that hope to save in God's sovereign mercy. It requires both an acknowledgement that we have sinned and that what we did was sinful, which you may not realize is an incredibly difficult thing to do. And I'll prove it to you. Because think about when you've offended someone. It's easy to say, look, I'm really sorry I hurt you. That was bad. It is a little harder to say, I hurt you. I was wrong for doing it. I was selfish and it was sinful. It's one thing to admit sin. It's another thing to admit the sinfulness of sin. But that's what is required here. It requires both an acknowledgement that we have sinned and that what we did was sinful. It requires humility because we cannot, by any effort of our imagination, save ourselves outside his grace. And we are to rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel. Look at the verbs. God empowers, God qualifies, God delivers, and God transfers. If you are lost and directionless in your spiritual life, hear the call of the gospel today to see the sinfulness of sin and see your sins paid for by the Savior. But we are saved to something. That those who do put their trust in Jesus Christ inherit a kingdom. They are given and filled by the Holy Spirit for life and godliness. That God, in increasing measure, helps us to understand this is the way, walk in it. We are called to holiness and empowered through his glorious might, to all endurance and patience with joy. We are called to good works reflecting our Savior, to know him more intimately and to depend on him more dearly. We can walk as the redeemed because we have been redeemed. We can live as children of light because God has qualified us. He says so himself in his word. We do not need to live as paupers. We have not only been delivered from the domain of darkness, but we have, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, inherited a kingdom. So Paul bursts with thanksgiving and prayer. to a church that was in the midst of various teachings and ideologies. It's like Paul grabbed their face and he said, remember who you are. Remember who Jesus is. And live out of that. Because we are part of a new kingdom in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who you are. And live out of that. The best illustration I can think of, and I spent most of the week thinking about it, was from the 1994 movie, The Lion King. It's the scene where Rafiki gets Simba, who's just been living a carefree life, to deal with what he hasn't been dealing with. And he sees his father, and it's Mufasa. If you haven't seen it, it's been over 30 years now. Oh my goodness. So do watch it. But I remember as a kid watching it, and all Mufasa says to Simba, remember. Remember who you are. If you forget who you are, you're lost. It is dangerous to be lost and directionless. But we are not abandoned. And those who trust in Christ Jesus and are redeemed do not walk aimlessly. Let us remember who we are. We are saints in Christ, saints that inherit a kingdom, the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Trust in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ no longer have to be lost. They can walk in him and in a worthy manner because God has made himself known. How can we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Praying to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God. What does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? To have a relationship with God. And who can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? The redeemed. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you, trusting in you. Lord, we come to you with gratitude in our hearts. Although we have sinned and we have fallen short of your glory, by your grace and mercy, and to those who trust in Christ Jesus, we are delivered from the domain of darkness. Lord, help us to remember who we are, to see ourselves in light not of what the world says, not of the things around us say, not about what the circumstances say, Lord, but what you say. Help us to cling to your words, to remember who we are in light of the scriptures, to remember who we are in Christ Jesus, to remember the promises that we have in him, the richness that we have in him, the fullness that we have in him. Lord Jesus, please help us. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see with all the saints what is the height, depth, and width of the love of Christ for us. Help us to remember that we are more than conquerors in him. Help us to see our circumstances in light of this truth, not see the truth in light of our circumstances. Lord, help us to cry out to you, whom have I in heaven but you? Lord Jesus, be with us this morning. Help us to remember these truths and help it to inform our life, that we know who we are and that we live lives that reflect your glory and your truth, that we live the lives of the redeemed, that we live the lives that we have based on the fact that we have inherited a kingdom, not just financially, not just circumstantially, but spiritually. Lord, we are rich in you. Yours is the cattle on 1,000 hills. We pray for those that are here this morning, those that may not know you, that they may come to know you. And those of us that do, that we may walk in increasing measure to reflect your glory and your majesty in this world by your grace and your mercy, by the power of the Holy Spirit as he opens up the scriptures to us. We look to you, Lord Jesus. We hope in you, our King and our Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.